Excuse me. We continue our series through the book of Malachi. I think I said at one point this is just not one of the books you choose when you're preaching in seminary or when you go preach pulpit supply. It's a fairly depressing book. It's a fairly difficult book to read through and not wonder, well, what in the world is going on? Now, you'll remember, perhaps, kids, when you turn back all the way through the book of Malachi, there's just a blank page, perhaps. It says the New Testament. Maybe it says that there. This is the last book of the Old Testament. It is the last book of Revelation given to Israel prior to 400 years of silence. A period of time that is even longer than our own nation. Has been in existence. You can imagine that. 400 years. Kids, that would be like your great, 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 great grandmother. Just after the time of the Reformation, 400 years. God remained silent. Even then, though, even in silence, God was preparing His people. But we want to see what was going on before the silence. We want to see what was going on before the silence was broken. When God sent John the Baptist in the book of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to see what was happening, we need to go to this book, Malachi. So I would invite you to open your Bibles to Malachi, the very end of the Old Testament, chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2. Malachi 2, verses 1 through 9. Hear then God's word. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and the people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. This is God's word. Let us pray. Lord, even now we ask that you would attend to the preaching of your word, that you would, by your Spirit, teach us and train us, that you would remove from us any desire for sin, that you would cause the word to grow within us up to be a harvest of righteousness, that you would turn us from evil, even as we have read of these evil priests. Lord, make us attentive to your word. Even now we ask that you would do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember last Sunday evening, I endeavored to preach actually verses 6 of chapter 1 to verse 9 of chapter 2. That was too daunting a task, I think, for any of us. And probably that's a good idea. It's an incredibly depressing several verses here where God is speaking to the priests of Israel. Now, as we go through this text, this is something you need to remind yourself. That God is speaking to those who were charged with the holy things of God. Not just anyone. Not to the pagan nations that surrounded Israel. And not just to any old Israelite that lived within the camp of the 12 tribes. But he was speaking to those of the tribe of Levi, those who had been charged to handle the holy ordinances of God. But here, beginning in chapter 1, verse 6, God is making a case against these men. These men who had been commissioned from the book of Exodus, whose job description was filled out in the book of Leviticus, Levi, the book of Levi, the Leviticus, written by Moses as instruction to the priests, those of the tribe of Levi. We find that all of these instructions were given last week to do some things. They were given to guard God's relationship to Israel as father. He is their father. He is the one who, the scripture says, begot them. He gave birth to them. That by his covenant with them, he made them his children. And not only is God his father, but is God the one who deserves honor and is to be feared because of his wrath and justice. And so on the altar of sacrifice, when that animal is slain and the blood is spilled and he is burnt to God as a sin offering, it is a wretched event, but it is a reminder to Israel. That could be you. And worse, if it were not for that animal and God's ordinance of sacrifice and atonement, the sin offering. And not only are they to fear God as the one whose wrath burns against sin, but as the one who rules over all things, as the king. And they have been called into a kingdom. And though they are tribes, they are a tribal kingdom. And they are ruled by a king. And so that altar upon which the animal is slain and the whole system of the temple and the sacrifices and the sacraments were meant to reflect these three realities: Father, Judge, and King. And it was therefore given, those men that were given the responsibility to reflect this reality of God and Israel's relationship to him were those called the Levites, the priests. The priests were the ministers of the age, those who were charged to handle the declaration of God's word, and most importantly, they were the ones who laid on the altar, who slew those beasts for God's appeasement on behalf of the nation of Israel. It was an incredibly important job. It was one that you were trained many, many years for. It was the job of handling the holy things of God. Like many in history, Israel at this time was reeling under the lack of good priests. We've seen this even in our own day and age. Now, I don't speak of priests in the Old Testament sense, but in the New Testament sense. You'll remember even about 90 years ago when Old Princeton Seminary and the ministers that were trained from that seminary, 1,200 to be precise, signed something called the Auburn Affirmation. I've spoken of it from this pulpit before. And on that paper, what they sought to do was condense what is essential to the Christian faith in terms of what is the gospel. And prior to that time, there were five fundamental truths that they said you had to believe to be considered an evangelical, a Bible-believing Christian. Among those five things were things like the incarnation of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, that the Word of God is infallible, that it is perfect and without error, that God is capable of interacting with this world, to name a few. 1,200 men, pastors, not just men, ministers of the gospel said these things are no longer required in order to be considered a Christian. And so what they did was they got their Bibles and they drop kicked them. And they said, these things are no longer required in order to walk the path of godliness. Now, the reason they wanted to do this was so that they could bring more people to the table, so they could have greater influence. The problem is, when you jettison the gospel, there is no influence left in the church. You've lost everything. There's no point, frankly. And here, at the time of Israel, the exact same thing was happening. The priests had jettisoned the law of God and the promises of God found in the sacrificial system. And God said at one point, just close the door and leave. Do not come into my house anymore. You are offensive to me. And the things that you are offering are no longer wanted. I would rather not have them than have the garbage that you're putting in front of me. And prior to this passage, God has spoken through his prophet Malachi concerning the offerings. Now he talks about the men who were offering those sacrifices. What kind of men are they? What kind of men are they? So tonight, as we look at this text, I want to do so under two headings. Number one, the priests that Israel had. What kind of men were these? The priests that Israel had, and secondly, the priests that Israel needed. We read in verse 1, and now, O priests, this command is for you. What sort of priests did Israel have? Listen, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. But listen, it's an if statement, so you expect that there will be some hope for repentance, hope for wiggling out of this particular predicament. But listen, indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. What kind of priests were these? Firstly, they were those who stopped listening to God. They stopped. Namely, they stopped reading the book of Leviticus. That book written by Moses of the tribe of Levi to those called in the model of Aaron, the first high priest, to handle these ordinances of God. They stopped reading the book. I mean, the very first chapter, the very first few verses. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 1, we did this last week, but perhaps it will help to remind you. Leviticus chapter 1, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. But what kind of offering? If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it into the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted by God. And now the priests of God, instead of offering what was best, they were offering handicapped, mutant sacrifices. Lame, broken, sick things unto God. And what does he say? I don't want them anymore. You dishonor my name by bringing this garbage before me. Now, why is it such a big deal? We live in a day and age where the best we have is not really that important. It's sort of an age of just try. Why wasn't God more like that? Why didn't he just say to the Israelites, guys, just try. Just do whatever you can. The reason for this is because the sacrificial system foresaw something. It symbolized something. The sacrificial system represented one inescapable truth in regards to who God was and who man was. And that was this. There is no best. Whatever you bring to me is not fitting in any way. Even if it is a spotless, beautiful lamb, it is all unworthy and all incomplete. It is incapable of taking sins away. But it was the system that God established until the time of the perfect sacrifice, the time of the Messiah, the time in which Israel would be restored, the time in which sin would be completely forgiven, eradicated from the hearts of men through the once and for all sacrifice. But that time had not yet come. And also, what we find is this sacrifice is representative of something within the heart of those who brought the sacrifice to the temple. And what we find here is even as the offerings are polluted, so are the hearts of those who brought them and those hearts of those who administered them before the Lord on the altar. The priests have lost sight. They had forgot the warnings of disobedience. You see them in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, where God says, if you do not keep these things to heart, I will destroy you. I will wipe you away from the earth and your name will be forgotten. These are curses reserved for the pagan nations. They had stopped listening to God and they had turned aside from the way. They had corrupted the covenant. We read in verse 8, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what is the covenant of Levi? It is the covenant that God made with Aaron of the tribe of Levi, that he would be a man who would administer these things on behalf of the people of God. And so long as they kept the covenant, God's favor would rest upon the people. But now, not only are they not keeping the covenant themselves, but this unfaithfulness is trickling down from the temple. The time of the Roman Catholic Church, there was rampant immorality and ignorance, not only in the priesthood, but because there was that in the priesthood, it affected all those within the church, especially those who had only the means of hearing the word preached, sort of, at Mass. And what happened was, even as the church, that is, the Roman church, was corrupted from the inside out, all of those who looked to Rome for gospel light and biblical truth were themselves led astray. You see it in the indulgences. When these pieces of paper were sold for the sake of saving your brothers and sisters from the fires of hell, to remove them from purgatory. And people were buying these things. Now today it's the prayer cloth. I mean, you've seen it. Have you seen it? It's that green prayer cloth that you can buy on television. It comes pre-blessed. You buy it, and if you pray with it in your hand, your prayers are answered. And not really prayers are answered. Your prayers get answered the way you want them to, is what they mean. The problem is, if those who are called to handle the word of God and the ordinances of God are blind and deaf and dumb, so are the people to whom they are sent to minister. And then there is no hope. They corrupted the covenant, and in doing so, they led countless souls astray. Now in the New Testament, if you fast forward, and when Christ says, better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and dropped into the ocean, then you would lead these, as Christ would say, little ones into sin, to relaxing the law. And that is exactly what is happening here. You have those entrusted with the oracles of God neglecting the God of the covenant. And so what is the nation of Israel to do if they are cut off from the source of power, from the source of repentance, the source of atonement? What hope is there? if the sacrifices are neglected, you get 400 years of silence without God speaking to his people. A time of oppressive darkness. You saw it in Egypt. It's the same kind of thing. In fact, it's exactly the same. This is why Malachi speaks of the messenger who will come, who will lead Israel out of darkness, out of the land of sin and bondage. And this is why people say, are you the prophet? But the messenger who is to come, of which Malachi will speak later, is much greater than that. He's more like Moses. And even greater than Moses, he is the one, unlike these priests, who will lead his people out of the land of darkness. But for now, this is all that Israel has. They have priests who care nothing for the law of God, who care nothing for legitimate sacrifices. And in the end, God says, so I make you despised and abased before all people. Prior to that, he says, you have turned aside from the way. And in verse 3, he says this. There's two sections of condemnation. One is in verse 3, one is in verse 9. Verse 3 says, behold, I will rebuke your offspring. It's interesting that Christ did not come the line of Levi. Christ was a priest in the order of who? Melchizedek. He was not a Levite. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, and I will spread dung on your faces. Kids, have you ever gone outside? You had a dog. Have you ever gone outside and walked around in the yard and you step right in the mess? That stinky mess. You know what I'm talking about? No? Doo-doo. This is exactly what God is speaking of. Now, in the book of Leviticus, we see prior to this that the process of sacrifice, when they would make these sacrifices, they would take the flesh, that is the skin around the animal, along with the internal, some of the internal organs, the intestines, and the dung, the doo-doo, and they would take it outside of the camp and they would burn it as a sin offering. All of these things were burned. Now God says to the priests, you will become like that. I will take it and I will rub it in your face. And not only that, but I will take you outside the camp and there you will be burned. Now, what is God saying? This is perhaps one of the greatest condemnations in all of Scripture against any of those who were once called the people of God. What is he saying? Number one, the priests would be separated from the source of atonement. They would be cast out of the place of favor. They would be burned along with the offal, if you will, the things that were unfit to be burned in the temple. In other words, they were doubly cursed. Not only were they unfit to be instruments in the temple of God, but they were to be burned along with the feces of these bulls and rams and goats. They were to die a true death. Of Judas, we read that it had been better had he never been born. And you may say the same about these men called to handle the things of God, now just filthy with the fecal matter of these animals. And what we see is there is no sacrifice for them left at all. They are cast out because they would not listen. They were no longer capable, eligible to handle the holy things of God. They had become idolaters. They, like the offerings that they were presenting to God, were absolutely worthless. And the very thing that Israel needed most right now, they lacked. And what was it? Mediation. Mediation. You know what that word means, to have a mediator? It's one who stands in the middle One who would stand before a righteous God and a sinful people, offering sacrifices to appease God's wrath. And these men had been removed, and so had the sacrifices. And all that was now was this, well, the people of God had been cut off. And it is no wonder there was nothing to be heard from heaven any longer. For mediation had been removed. And the mediators had been cast out and cursed for their disobedience. It is absolutely depressing. But you know what? That's exactly what it's supposed to be. You finish the book of Malachi and you wonder, we're done. It's over. Life is over. And there's no wonder that there was such rampant unbelief at the time of Christ with men like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees, these cynical people. For God had not spoken to his people until John the Baptist came from the wilderness and said, what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why did he do this? Because the priests that Israel needed had now come. And so what was the priest of Israel supposed to be like? We go back to our text, verse 4. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that command to observe my law, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. We see two things concerning the priest that Israel needed. Number one, his character. Number two, his mission. His character we see in verse 5. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. He was a man of life and peace. He was a man who understood God's covenant with his people. He was a man who sought to preserve this covenant by obeying God's law. Now I'll give you a hint. Even as we read verses 5, 6, and 7, remember who Aaron was. Aaron was the man that while his brother was on the mountain speaking with God, receiving from him the Ten Commandments, Aaron himself was fashioning an idol of gold, worshiping it at the foot of Mount Sinai. Even as God was forging his covenant with his people, God's people were down there adulterating themselves to a golden calf. And so when you see this language of covenant, you need to do two things. You need to think Aaron, and you need to think way much better than Aaron. So much better. Something so much better than what we've seen in the past. And so when Malachi says life and peace, he is speaking of the ideal priest. He is speaking of the priest who will not forsake the covenant. He is speaking of the one who stands before God with awe and fear, with life and peace, who is true and upright, in whom there is no guile, who preserves truth, who offers atonement for the sins of his people, a perfect sacrifice. And so even as Malachi is saying to the Levites, this is who you're supposed to be, he is saying, no one of the tribe of Levi will ever do this the way that it needs to be done. Ever. It's impossible. You cannot do it. And so the book of Malachi is the only book that can be written to men. This is the best there is to offer in Israel. And these were not slouches. These were the people that went back to the land to build the temple. And again, they rebelled. And so the word of application for us tonight is not, don't be like the priests, because you are. You come to church with filthy hands. I came today with filthy hands, stained with sin. The sins that I've committed, the sins that I've committed against my family and my church and my Lord. And so what is to be done? Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live in a people of unclean lips. And so Malachi for us is the end of Revelation. Unless God is committed to fulfilling the terms of the covenant that we see in verse 5, 6, and 7. And even as we see the character of this man and his charge being to guard truth, to teach, to instruct in the ways of truth, to handle the ordinances of God properly, to speak on behalf of God, to speak to God on behalf of his people, what do we find? That there is no man fit for this task. And what better way to remind us of this than 400 years of silence? You cannot accomplish only that which I can accomplish. And so even as Malachi is laying down this condemnation and curse, he is leaving open for these people a window of hope. And even though God has said to these people, shut the door so that you will not offer these things in my name ever again, what do we see in Christ? The perfect sacrifice. Mark chapter 13, when he is crucified on the cross, he's dead. The centurion says, surely this must have been the Son of God. What happens? The curtain was torn open. The door was flung wide open so that we might all come in. This is why we say Christ is our great high priest. Because he went into the temple and he drug us with him. And there in the temple, he offered himself as a sacrifice, once again, a glorious sacrifice, but for the first time, perfect and whole. And God, it's finished. It is done. This is the priest that we need. And so as those who stand on the other side of Malachi, we do not have to fear. There is no silence for us anymore. For those who cling to Christ as the great high priest. And so there is really ultimately only one word of application. Look to the great high priest, who has for us atoned for our sins once and for all, so that we do not have to become like this. So that these things are not said of us. There is a word of warning. You are either in Christ or you are not. When John the Baptist came proclaiming, preparing the way, he said what? Repent and be baptized. The sacraments had been, if you will, re-energized, but now transformed. And the one who would come to wash us in the waters of baptism, the great high priest, is the one to whom we now come, begging to be cleansed of our sins. So even as we leave this place, remember the one who broke the silence. Remember the great high priest. Israel was in need of a greater priest. And that is exactly what Israel got. And that is who we have. Christ, our great high priest, who ever lives to intercede for us. This is good news, is it not? Let's pray.